It's amazing how singing those last words, how my body recognizes it and it starts pumping all the more. But welcome this morning. I start off reading a passage out of Psalm 127, the whole Psalm 1 to 5. It says the following: Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, the child are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a good reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is a man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, for many weeks now, for 6 weeks, we have been speaking out of your word, covering the family, the husband and wife relationship. Lord, and today we turn our sights on the blessing you have given us, Lord, our children. We thank you for them and we ask that you will lead and guide us, give us wisdom to lead them to the cross so that Christ will be their Lord as he is ours. Open hearts, Lord, to your word. Give parents wisdom. Give grandparents wisdom for the children, for the next generation to come. Amen. So as I read Psalm 127, it says, children are a blessing. Do we see them as a blessing or do we see them as a curse? Think about your children. Do you have a sense of thankfulness? Do you thank God for giving you a child or children? Note Psalm 127, it says in verse 3, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Here Solomon clarifies that children are a reward, a heritage or a gift, as the NASB translates it. Children come from God. He gives them to us. In John Calvin's commentary on this psalm, he makes a point that not all children are a source of joy to their parents. Thus, Solomon adds in the psalm a second favor of blessing from God, which is in verse 5. We read, Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The gate here refers to the gate where the jury would be sitting. Remember how in the Old Testament the elders or judges of the city would be sitting at the gates and they would judge the people. What Solomon is saying here is that a man shall be blessed if he appears in front of his enemies at the gate, and there is no evil they can pin on him due to his children. God is the one who blesses the children with virtues and excellent disposition. It is a blessing from God both to have children as well as to have children one can be proud of. This is not the only example in the Bible teaching us that children are a blessing from God. Remember Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob? Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah, but God blessed Leah. In Genesis 29:31, it says, When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Leah immediately ascribed her son to the grace of God. With the second son, the same thing happened. Genesis 29:33. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Another example is Rachel. She saw how her sister bore children to Jacob, but she remained barren. Genesis 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Clearly Jacob admitted that it is God who gives children. And our last example is Rachel's words when she became pregnant. In Genesis 30, verse 6, then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. It is God who gives us children. What do we as parents do with this gift from him? So I want to move on to where do we get our advice for our children, for raising them. These days there are many opinions on raising children. In our extended family, we have seen a variety of opinions on this topic. What is our philosophy when it comes to raising children? Questions we need to some of the questions that parents need to answer is, will we punish our kids? Or is punishment outdated or barbaric? How do we punish our children? What is permitted and what is not with regards to the conduct of our children? Do children need to help with chores in the house or not? For how long are children allowed to play? How much time are they allowed to spend on a cell phone? There are many more questions that parents could disagree upon. And as Leon has taught us in communication, these questions must be addressed within the marriage. Husband and wife become one flesh, and they must be united in this area. We as husbands and wife need to be in agreement. One important means towards unity in the husband and wife relationship is attentive listening. But this is not all. What will be our authority if we start talking about raising children? Is it the latest magazine, the U or the Huisgenoot? Any book on child raising? Our parents or siblings who already have children? Our first authority should be the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, we read, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It is this book that we as parents are giving guidelines to on how to raise our children. The Bible should be our first point of departure. Let's look at Ephesians 6. We will start our sermon on Romans, Ephesians 6. I read from only verse 4. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Before I go there, I have a word to our children amongst us here, like Monica and Stefan and Kaylee and Brandon. This is for you. We read in verse 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, chapter 1. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. We have spoken much these last weeks to parents, but that does not mean you as children don't have any responsibilities. You are part of the family and you too have responsibilities. Verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children here refers to any age of children who are still under the parents' roof. Next, what are the children's responsibilities? Firstly, they are to obey. Obedience has to do with action. You need to listen to what your parents tell you and act accordingly. Obedience means that you do as you are being instructed, with only one exception. Yes, only one exception. And that is when you have been instructed to go against the way of that Jesus lived. If you are a Christian, you need to follow in Christ's footsteps. We do it by walking in a manner that will please our Heavenly Father. Back in verse 1, it says, in the Lord. What does this mean to obey your parents in the Lord? It gives us the first reason for your obedience. You children always have to remember that it is for the Lord's sake that you obey your parents. You obey your parents because of who God is. He is the mighty Creator. A second reason our passage gives for why you children need to obey your parents is because it is right. I read verse 1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. God has declared that the act of obedience is right before Him. It is what our Lord expects from you as children. So to summarize, the two reasons why you need to obey your parents, children, are because God is our almighty Creator and because it is right in His sight. Paul gives us a second instruction to children in our passage. Verse 2, it says, honor your father and mother. Children, you are to honor your parents. This refers to an attitude. Obedience was an action, and now we are talking about your attitude. This refers to what is within your heart. How do you look upon your parents? Do you hold them in high regard? Do you protect your parents when others talk falsely about them? Honoring is also to show respect towards your parents. How do you speak to your parents? Do you ask for things or do you demand them? A child must never demand something. This is a clear sign of dishonoring the authority of the parents. Ask yourself this question. With what attitude do I approach my parents? Test yourself by listening to yourself. What do you say about your parents when you are with your friends? Will your parents be proud of you when they know what you are saying about them? Why are you as children to honor your parents? Verse 3, it gives an excellent promise here. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Here is a promise that God makes to children who obey and honor their parents, a good and long life. Who does not want that? So, if your children would like to be blessed by God, you need to obey and honor your parents. That for the children. Let's come back to the parents. Go to verse 4 once again. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I will start at the end of this passage. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up refers to teaching here. We are to be actively busy in training our children. Proverbs 29:15. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What ruins most children is not what parents do to their children, but what they do not do for them. John MacArthur says, quote, the real key to the challenging work to bring up our children correctly is to create an environment of nurture and loving instruction in which their hearts become fertile grounds for God's truth. It is the child's heart that parents are to nurture. End quote. Fathers are addressed in this passage. But the word fathers here is the Greek word patera. It can be used in a specifically to refer to the fathers, but it can also be translated as parents. An example of this we find in Hebrews 11:23, where we read, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." In this passage, the Greek word patera was translated as parents. So I would say that both mothers and parents are responsible and are addressed in this passage. Having established that both parents are responsible to train their children, the next question would be, what are we to teach them? Our passage says, again verse 4, "Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What does it refer to here when it says discipline and instruction of the Lord? I'll start off with discipline. This word includes both chastisement and punishment, as well as positive encouragement. We know that there are people out there who are against corporal punishment. A group of researchers studying corporal punishment in America said the following, quote, "We suggest that reduction or elimination of corporal punishment could have major benefits for children and for reducing antisocial behavior in society." End quote. This is what the world tells us out there. There are, however, other studies stating that non-abusive spanking actually benefits the child more than what alternative forms of discipline do. This is an issue in our society which has drastically changed from the time that I was a child. And I can see the results in the schools. Since parents have stopped corporal punishment at home and punishment is no longer allowed in the schools, our society is raising children who have no respect. It has gone so far that one teacher in Monica's and Stefan's school even had a nervous breakdown. A majority of children just show no respect, no honor for teachers anymore. The teachers don't have it easy out there. But Scripture is clear on punishment. Proverbs 22:15, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." And Proverbs 23:13, "Do not withhold discipline from your child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save him, his soul from Sheol." I just want to state it clearly. I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about discipline lovingly applied. I've also found that there is a limited time for corporal punishment. Corporal punishment should be applied when our children are still young. Once children are about 10 years, there should be no need for the rod, since they should have been trained by then. Discipline can also be applied through verbal rebuke and the withdrawal of privileges. I would suggest these methods for all the children. Another form of discipline is to praise good behavior. Children have a conscience, and they do need positive encouragement. We must not only rebuke our children. It is of paramount importance that we also praise the good behavior. One final word on discipline is that we need to explain the reason for our discipline. In this way, we give our children guidelines with which they can evaluate their own actions. That was discipline. The second word that we have in our passage is instruction. We as parents are to instruct our children's hearts. Again, Proverbs 4:23, Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. And in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You must realize that we are to nurture our children's hearts. A child's rebellion is a heart problem. When we deal with misbehavior, it is not primarily the behavior issue. Rather, the misconduct reflects the fallenness of the child's heart. I made extensive use of the book by John MacArthur, Successful Christian Parenting, in my sermon here today. And in this book, he says the following: don't just teach your children external self-control. Train them to understand temptation and resist it. Don't just teach them manners. Teach them why pride is sinful and why greed, lust, selfishness, and covetousness dishonors God. Punish them for external offenses, but teach them that the root issue is always a deeper problem: corruption of the heart. When you correct them, don't do it merely to satisfy you as an offended, irritated, frustrated parent. That's anger, it's vengeance. But when you correct them, help them to see that it is first of all God who has been offended, and that he offers reconciliation through Jesus Christ. End quote. Also, we read in Ted Tripp, in his excellent book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, he makes the following point: a change in behavior that does not come from a change in the heart is not commendable, it is condemnable. I repeat, a change in behavior that does not come from a change in the heart is not commendable, it is condemnable. We as parents need to focus on the heart and not so much on the behavior. If we merely focus on external behavior such as politeness towards others, obeying their parents, learning manners without explaining the reason, we will only create hypocrites. They will behave when you are around, but if they are away somewhere else, such as in the school, they misbehave. Many parents cannot believe when the teachers tell them that the children misbehave. They just cannot believe it. These parents have taught the children that they need to behave when the parents are around, or else they will be punished. The children were never taught why they need to honor and obey their parents. They were only ordered to do so. So how are we to instruct or nurture our children's hearts? First, the child needs to know that he is a sinner. We as parents need to show our children that they are sinful and that they are in need of the gospel. Again, in this book, John MacArthur states that the greatest need of a child is regeneration. The children need to be born again. John 3:6-7 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Your children or grandchildren are born sinners. They are no angels. They are born with an evil heart. They are selfish, without wisdom, and have a rebellious nature. The only hope for any child is that he or she must be born of the Spirit. Now we know that regeneration is not something that we as parents can do for our children. The new birth is a work of the Holy Spirit. The salvation of our children is a matter that ultimately will be settled between them and God. And yet, we as parents are responsible to point our children to Christ as their Savior. Since Romans 10:14 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How will our children know about God if we do not tell them about him? As we as parents are the primary teachers of our children, we cannot abdicate our responsibility. God did not give your child to the daycare center or to the school. No, he has given you your child. He has blessed you with your child. It is your responsibility to teach the gospel to them. In this book, John MacArthur gives an excellent layout of the gospel, which I would recommend if any parent would like to study it further, the gospel. It's an excellent layout which you can use for your family devotion. If you want to, you can come after sermon and we can make copies of these pages. I can only recommend that. A passage that helps us further to nurturing our children's heart is Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Notice that verse 6, now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, says, "These words shall be on your heart." Moses is speaking to the parents here. Parents, you cannot train your children if your own heart is lacking in the love for God. Why do I say you need to love God? The previous passage from verse 4 reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." It is out of our own love for God that we are to teach our children diligently all about God. If you love God, you will love his word, and your life will be ruled by it. You will want to teach your children the blessing of that life. I come back to our passage in Ephesians 6. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." As we have previously, both parents realize that they are responsible for bringing up their children. We have looked at what we as parents have to do, but what about what we as parents need to avoid? Our passage does mention something that we must try to avoid. We are not to provoke our children to anger. What does this mean? How would we provoke our children to anger? Remember that we as parents, we are also sinners. We also make mistakes, and our passage teaches us to be aware of these. Let's look at some of the examples of how we can provoke our children to anger, which John MacArthur also gives in this great book. Number one, overprotection. We can anger our children if we fence them in too much, when we do not trust them, always assuming that they are not telling the truth, never giving them an opportunity to develop independence, thus making them feel stifled and crushed. This is quite difficult for us as parents, since the neighborhood are not as safe as they were some 30 years ago, when we could go out in the streets without any danger or any fear of danger. Overprotection can send the message to the child that he will never earn your trust. Children need some degree of freedom and independence in order to grow, to learn, to make their own mistakes. They will never learn to handle responsibility unless they are given a degree of liberty. Number two, overindulgence. This is now the opposite extreme. If we allow our children to do anything, if we spoil them, studies have proven that children given too much freedom begin to feel insecure and unloved. Scripture, again in Proverbs 13:23-24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent in disciplining him. Jeffrey Dahmer is an example of such. He killed 17 people. Dahmer himself stated that he was just a normal kid, just like any other when he was small. But in his early teens, he started to feeding a sadistic appetite by torturing animals and doing gruesome experiments with their carcasses. His mother admitted that she tried to give him everything his heart desired, allowing him to do pretty much whatever he liked. He fed his own sinful appetite. The result, 17 dead people. Children need discipline. Number three, favoritism. Remember Jacob and Esau? Rebecca, their mother, preferred Jacob over Esau, and Isaac preferred Esau over Jacob. The brothers became bitter rivals. Remember how Jacob tricked Esau from the birthright, for the first birthright, and later how Jacob, with the help of his mother, received the blessing Isaac meant for Esau. Favoritism, however, spilled over to the next generation with similar consequences. Joseph was spoiled by his father and ended up being sold by his brothers. Don't compare your children. Don't say things like, why can't you be like your brother or sister? If you really want to destroy your child, just make him feel inferior to everyone else in the family. Number four, setting unrealistic goals. We as parents need to encourage our children to achieve according to their potential. But too often parents push unrealistic goals. They expect too much from their children. Your children need encouragement, but they also need comforting and encouragement when they fail. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Know your children so that you can encourage and comfort them when they fail. Discouragement. In Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Parents provoke the children to anger when they constantly criticize their children and never reward them. With what eyes do you look at your children? Are we constantly looking for faults in our children? Or are we looking out even more for the good qualities and praising them for them? I've tried to balance correction with praise. Try to pull your children to good behavior by giving them encouraging responses. But sometimes they do need to be pushed into the right direction. Don't discourage, encourage. Our children need encouragement, even in failure. I've seen this with my own children. They do fail at times, and then they want to give up since nobody likes failing. We as parents need to encourage, yes, sometimes exhort, by explaining to them the reason for their failures. Try to understand your child and guide him in his thinking process. Number six, neglect. Another way to provoke your children is through neglect. Don't show them you love them. Don't have time for them. Don't be interested in their interest. Complain about your children holding you back and you not being able to do anything because of them. These are sure ways to push your children away from you and into the arms of another. One example we have in our Bibles is Absalom. David neglected his son. The result was that Absalom killed his own brother. He conspired against his father. He dishonored his father's wives in front of the people of Jerusalem, and eventually was killed. Ricardo has been involved in prison ministry for many years. One of his observations from the working with the prisoners is that they did not have parents that cared about them. Our streets are full of neglected children, and the responsibility lies with the parents who neglected them. Number 7, condescension. This refers to belittling a child by making jokes about him, by continuously treating him as a child, repeating words like, "Oh, you will never grow up." These are not encouraging words and will destroy instead of encouraging children to mature. Number 8, withdrawing love. If we say to our children that we love them when they do good and don't love them when they do wrong, we attach our love to our children to their behavior. This is wrong. Remember Romans 5 verse 8? But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What does this verse say? When did God show his love to us? When we were still sinners. God loved us when we were yet sinners. Do not attach your love to their behavior. I've often told my children before they received the rod of discipline that I loved them, but that the thing that they have done was wrong, and I needed to punish them for that. The last point, number 9, is excessive discipline. Some parents, knowing that discipline is good for a child, overdo this. There is continuously a sword over the child's head. The child is constantly living in fear. This, however, will only last for as long as you are stronger than they. If they grow up, especially boys, they become stronger than you, just like my son. They will and can defend themselves. When all is said and done, I would emphasize this. Spend time with your children. I've tried to ask myself this one question to check myself. If I have spent enough time with my children, I ask myself the following question. If my son or daughter should die today, will I say to them or to myself, I should have spent more time with them? If I honestly can say no, I know I have spent enough time with them. Love is showed through time spent together. That's my message. Let's close our with prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father,